Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. The Bible tells us that salvation is by grace through faith. What does that really mean? We throw the word grace around a lot. That person is full of grace, or hey, you did that very gracefully. But what does it mean to really be a person of grace? Jesus talked about it a lot himself. And Pastor Jason Turner, our youth pastor, brings us a special message today about grace.
Are we a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ? This summer, like I said a little earlier, I had the privilege of being the youth pastor here. And this summer, we've gone through a series looking at Jesus' challenges throughout Scripture and the way that people have reacted to those challenges. So a fan, when you think about a fan, not one of the things that blows cool air, but a fan, like a fanatic of something, that's kind of defined as an enthusiastic admirer. Someone who is maybe there when the team's doing well, but maybe not there when the team's not doing so well. Or it could be somebody that's completely sold out for their team. You know, the obese guys with the body paint and everything in the stands. Yep, there you go. I got a few chuckles. That's pretty good. A follower, though, is someone who's willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus, giving up something that's valuable to them, that's kind of a part of their lives. And as we studied that, we came to this passage that I want to share with you guys today, but the title of today's sermon is Extravagant Grace. And this message really kind of spoke to my heart as I taught through it and as I was studying for it, so I pray that God speaks to your heart. But before we begin, I want to pray and we'll dive right in. God, you're amazing, you're unstoppable, you're unfathomable, you're full of grace, and all these things are wrapped up, and your word tells us that they are best seen in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look today at three main characters in the story that you called Luke to write, Pharisees, a sinful woman, and Jesus Christ, the perfect man, help us to see which of these people, which of these characters we most line up with. Because one of the amazing things about this story is that we all fall in one of these camps. So God, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so undeserved grace. Grace, God's gift for the undeserving. So when I teach, I'll ask questions, and some of the questions are rhetorical, but most of the time they're not. So I'm going to lead off with a couple of questions, and I want you guys to verbally respond. Okay? So when you think of the word extravagant, what's one of the first things that comes to your mind? Expensive. All right. I heard luxurious. Lavish. That's a good adjective. I like that one. Lavish. Beyond. That's good. Awesome. I did a Google search for Google Images search for extravagant, and I got a couple of examples here. That is a Photoshop yacht, because there's no way that a castle can sit. But I mean, that's pretty extravagant. I also got this. I think it's a Ferrari in front of the Chanel. See, I speak French too. In front of the Chanel store, and this was my favorite. I mean, that is a pretty extravagant cake. I mean, I heard somebody, I think it was Dale, that said his favorite ice cream is Reese's. There's some Reese's pieces on there. Anyway, I'm a huge fan. But this one appeals to me probably more than the other two, just because it's more realistic. All right, so extravagant grace. When you guys hear the word grace, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Forgiveness. Forgiveness, good, yeah, yeah. Anything else?
Undeserved.
Undeserved, good, yeah, for sure. Fantastic. I didn't catch all of that, but I did. I'm sorry. Sometimes this goes well and I catch everything and sometimes it doesn't, but I'm sure it was an awesome answer. So I did another Google image search for grace, and I came up with these. This is a swan, a beautiful, graceful swan, the butterfly. When I think of grace, I think of my daughter, Grace. But, you know, there's a really cool acronym that I found somewhere, and I think it really applies, but grace, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And I think that's a really, really great way to think about grace. Man, where would we be without God's grace? You know what I mean? Gosh, we're so, so, so grateful. But this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus is kind of comparing here. Jesus teaches in parables, and that is the Jesus being the master teacher. We learn that when you teach in stories that apply to people's lives, man, it connects. It really, really connects. Well, in this passage, we're going to look at Jesus teaches a story, and in it, he's comparing two different groups of people that he's encountering. So let's just jump right in. We're in Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 through 50 this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. I hope you guys are following along on your fill-in or on your Bible app. And we're just going to jump right in. So the first blank on your page is that the evidence of extravagant grace is a changed life. Evidence of extravagant grace is a changed life. All right, let's start out here. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, this is Jesus here, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment or perfume, and standing behind him at his feet. Picture this in your mind. Standing behind Jesus at his feet. Okay, so in this cultural context, people would have their tables. They were low to the ground. They're about the height of a coffee table. And they would recline or they would lay down with their feet facing out and with the food here in front of them. Okay, so you guys kind of have a picture of that in your mind. And so that's where this is all taking place. And this woman, she stands behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, just sobbing. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment or with the perfume. All right, so just here in these first few verses, we get introduced to three of the characters that we're really going to dive into and talk about today. We have the Pharisees. Okay, now the Pharisees, you guys have heard of them before. They were a religious group that existed in the day of Jesus Christ. Many would say, and I agree, that a lot of people today kind of show some of the tendencies that the Pharisees had. They were all about knowledge and not much about love. Okay, a couple of things that typified most of the Pharisees, let's take a look real quick. They usually presented themselves as perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. I'm all good. I don't need your help. Kind of one of those guys. They were more concerned about impressing people than about having a relationship. You know, there's the title of a book, I think it's by Mark Iaconelli, and it's called A Messy Grace. Because God knew that when he got involved with me and when he got involved with you, it was going to be messy, okay, because lives are messy. Raise your hand if you've got a messy life. All right, yeah, that's pretty much all of us. And God knows that. He made us. He knows that. But these guys, they were more concerned about impressing people than about having a relationship with someone. Because when you have a relationship with somebody, you get to see them faults and all. But that's the beauty of it. You know one of the beautiful things about being here and being here with you guys and the community that exists here in the local church is that we get to know one another and we get to know one another's weaknesses and one another's strengths. And that's what Jesus Christ, that's what this is all about. That's what the body of Christ is for us to build one another up. But we can't do that unless we have relationships with one another. The Pharisees, their message was, if you're good enough, you can join us, but if you're not, I don't really think so. D, and this is really important, they were inviting, but they weren't welcoming. You know, one of the things I most appreciate, and one of the gifts that really characterized the early church was the gift of hospitality. We don't practice that as much as the early church did, but it's a welcoming. It's come on in, let me give you a big bear hug and a glass of sweet tea, and we'll sit and we'll talk and we'll share life together. They were inviting, but they weren't welcoming. They were kind of standoffish. So that was kind of what the Pharisees were like. The sinful woman in this story, it could apply to a lot of different trades during that time, but specifically it was a euphemism. This lady was a prostitute. And let's just look at some of the things she did, some of the extravagant love that she poured out on Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at these verses again, okay? She was standing at Jesus' feet and weeping and sobbing because she understood that in comparison to him, she knew who she was and what she had done. And she knew that Jesus' sacrifice and what he was going to do to forgive her of her sins was so great. She was broken. Broken. When you see true perfection, when you see Jesus Christ as he truly is, we don't have any choice but to be broken, you know, because we've all messed up. You guys know that, right? You've all done things that we're not proud of. We've all done things. There's been a time in our life when we know that we've done something that we weren't supposed to do. But that's why Jesus came. That's the reason why. Anyway, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now think about how many tears that had to be able to wash someone's feet. She was super, super broken. And she wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. A couple of things here we see in this time period for a woman to let down her hair in front of anyone but her husband was like a super big faux pas. You should not do that. Okay? And she comes into this Pharisee's house off the street. She doesn't care what anybody thinks of her. She is focusing on her Savior, Jesus Christ. She's focusing on the person who has forgiven her sins, who has given her life purpose, who is changing her life through these acts of love and these acts of grace toward Jesus Christ. Man, that's radical. That's the evidence of extravagant grace. Number two, the next fill-in on your sheet, love trumps knowledge. Love trumps knowledge. You know, it's been said that the distance between heaven and hell is about 18 inches from your head to your heart. We can know a lot of things about Scripture, a lot of things about God, a lot of things about spirituality, but if they don't make it into our heart, if they don't change the way that we live our lives, then it's not really worth anything, you know? And that's one of the things that typified the Pharisees. They knew a lot of information. They were very, very religious people, but they did not translate that into love. It did not translate into changing their lives. Check this out with me, please. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him, this is Jesus, he invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, one of the customs of this time, and I know I'm giving you a lot of backstory information here, but it really applies, so it helps us to give a more full picture of this scene. Okay, so Pharisees, the religious people of the day, it was a custom for them to invite traveling teachers who would go to the synagogues of the area, and they would teach, and then one of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, would invite them back to their house to have lunch or to meet with them. So that's what Simon the Pharisee did here. He said to himself, now that's big, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, talking about Jesus, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. Gosh, you get the feel of that? If she's a sinner, she's not good enough to be in my group. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say. And he answered it, say it, teacher. So this is real intricate, but it's really huge. Okay, so Simon was saying this to himself. That means he's not broadcasting it. He's not saying it out loud. He's not saying it where Jesus could have heard what he said audibly. But Jesus, as the perfect prophet, knew what he was saying to himself. Jesus debunked his claim by hearing what he said to himself. That is huge. See, Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king. He knows us better than we can ever hope to know ourselves. And guys, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, the Bible teaches us that it's the fear of the Lord that causes us to love Christ. But the fear is not a fear where you're scared. It's a fear where you're understanding the weight of who God is and who you are. And when we understand our place, and I think this really parallels to the relationship between parents and kids. You know, when you understand that our Heavenly Father is not there to be a killjoy, but is just there to guide us in the way that we should go. When you see that relationship worked out in the life of a parent and their children, that's beautiful. It's a reflection of what our relationship with our Heavenly Father should be. I tried to bring this back around to a good point, but I lost where I was going with that. I started thinking about my daughter, Grace, right then again. Yeah. So that's pretty awesome. So Jesus is the perfect prophet. Jesus is the perfect prophet, and he proved that by knowing what Simon was saying to himself, and that's big. So he debunked Simon's claim by knowing what he said to himself. Number three, and this is where we get into Jesus actually teaching the story that compares the Pharisees and the sinful woman, as we'll see. But number three, all of us in here, we all owe something. All right, let's hop back in here. Verse number 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Okay, and a denarii is just like, it was like a silver coin, okay? And it was worth about one day's wage. Okay, so for a day laborer, they would work one day, they would get one denarii. Okay, so this is 500. Moneylender, he lent this person about a year and a half worth of wages, okay? So that was how much they were in debt. And the other one, 50. Now, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of them both. When he could not pay, he canceled the debt of him both, of them both. Now, which of them, this is Jesus asking this question to Simon, which of them do you think would love him more? Guys, see, we see here a comparison of two different people. And these two different people are examples of what's going on right before Simon. You guys picking up on this? So the one that owed 500, who do you think in this story Jesus was kind of comparing this person to? The sinful woman. Very good. And the one that owed 50, who do you think Jesus was kind of comparing this group to? The Pharisees, Simon. Very good. So we see the difference as Jesus teaches this story. But guess what? We all owe something. Both groups owe something. Both groups owe a debt. And it's the same way with us. You know, we all owe something. All of us have made bad choices and have done things that have gone against what God has called us to. And as Jesus is the perfect prophet, priest, and king, when we do something that Christ does not agree with or that Christ does not want us to do, a crime against the king is called treason. And for that crime, the Bible teaches us that we deserve to die. And that's heavy, right? That's pretty heavy. But that's the reason that Jesus Christ came. Jesus said, "No, Dad, I will take their punishment. I will die on their behalf. I will die and be sacrificed for that sinful woman, for that Pharisee, for that youth pastor, and for everyone. We all owe something." You know, the ground is level at the cross. We all owe something. You know what? One of the beautiful things that I see in this story, and it's there on your sheet too, Christ, he cancels debt to awaken love. Isn't that good? Christ cancels debt in our lives to awaken love, to cause us to want to go out and to tell other people about this gift that we've received, the gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it causes us to change our view of other people. When we see how much we've been forgiven, man, there's nothing we can't forgive in our lives. There's no offense that someone can commit against us that's greater than what Christ has forgiven us of. Man, that's great. It awakens love in our life, this extravagant grace. And you know, Jesus is asking Simon these questions, and Simon says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. So Jesus says, you're right. You judged rightly. So Simon, he got the question right. Now let's see if that changed his life. Number four, an outward show versus an inward change. An outward show versus inward change. Now Jesus is still talking to Simon. And we'll pick this up. Jesus said, you see this woman? Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment, or this sweet-smelling perfume. This woman, this prostitute, was radically changed by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. She didn't care what anybody thought. You know, she was a true follower. She understood the sacrifice that she had to make. This alabaster flask of perfume, scholars say that it was worth about 300 denarii. So, I mean, that's about 300 days' wages, and that was a precious possession to her. But, man, she didn't care. She gave it all to Jesus. She didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care what other people thought about her. She boldly walked into one of the religious leaders' houses and did all of this for Jesus because she was abandoned to him. She understood extravagant grace, and it changed her life. Number five, the last point there on your sheet. Obedience proves faith. Our obedience proves our faith. That's where you see the evidence of our faith. Just like here in the sinful woman, these acts of love toward Jesus Christ proved that she had been forgiven. Pick this back up with me. He said, I tell you, talking to Simon, her sins, which are many, just like that debt that you answered in that story I told you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. A person who has been forgiven little shows only a little love. You know, a lot of times we have this preconceived notion that we have to earn favor with God, that by doing X, Y, and Z, we're able to earn forgiveness. But guys, there's nothing we can do to earn the forgiveness of our sin. But the way that we prove that we've been forgiven is through the life that we lead. Guys, Jesus Christ has offered us grace, the gift of grace, a life of purpose, unlike anything that you could ever experience outside of a relationship with him. Raise your hand in here if you're tired of just living day to day. You want your life to really matter for something that's bigger than yourself. Man, Jesus Christ has promised us that I will give you eternal life that begins at the moment that you call out to him as your Lord. The moment you begin to follow him, he gives you purpose for your life here on earth and life forever with him. But we have to kind of abandon ourselves to him, you know? Throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ never promises us that living the Christian life is going to be easy. And oftentimes he says that's the furthest thing from the truth. I mean, let's look and see how they treated Jesus Christ himself, you know? Did he live a life of luxury? No, he didn't. I mean, he didn't even have a home to live in. He was beaten, spat upon, crucified. But he proved that he was God by the way that he forgave his enemies, by the way that he did not retaliate in anger or violence, by the way that he rose from the grave 3 days later to prove that he was God and to prove that his payment, you know, that payment that you and I owe, because we all owe something, Jesus paid that for us, for you and for me. He proved that God accepted his payment when he was resurrected 3 days later. Man, that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, in his letter, see me, I caught myself there, about stuff about the edge. James says that faith without works is dead. The proof of our faith is by what we do. Now, like I said at the beginning, I think this, as we go into this time of response, one of the things that we need to look at in this story is that we're all here in this story, okay? Jesus Christ and these characters, they represent each and every one of us. So, which of the characters in the story are we most like? Are we most like the Pharisees? Do you feel the need to present yourself as having it all together and being perfect? Are you more concerned about impressing Jesus or about knowing Jesus? When it comes to other people, do you place expectations on them before they can be accepted? And lastly, do you settle for shallow relationships by inviting people to things but never really welcoming them to be a part of your life? Big difference there. Or do you more connect with the sinful woman? Are you desperate to be freed from your past? Do you feel like you will be rejected if you bring your sin out into the open? Do you have a deep desire to have a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ? And is today the day you pour out all you have at the feet of Jesus because you're tired of putting on a show?